Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. It is truly wonderful to be with you here this week, and we bring with us the sincere love of the brethren and sisters at the Verdugo Hills Ecclesia in Southern California, who expressly asked us to pass along their love. What's wonderful about Bible schools is we all come from different backgrounds, from different ecclesias, from different countries, and we are brought together by something that transcends everything else. We've just celebrated, obviously, around us, our friends have celebrated Christmas, the gift, you know, giving of gifts and celebrations of things that are given. But what's been given to us is a blessing that is not dug out of the ground or hasn't been created, manufactured by craftsmen or precision instruments or bought or sold in any way. And we have it. It's been given to us, and it's been given to us freely. And what we all share, brothers and sisters, is the willingness to respond to that call, the willingness to participate in it. And I'd just like you to think for a moment about everybody who's here assembled together, because I certainly have. I mean, I know John, brother John, and I are friends, and we've come together to be with you. I've never met many of you. I'm looking forward to a week of getting to know you. But when we think about how we've come from different backgrounds, think about the last 12 months that each of us have experienced. We've each experienced some highs. We've each experienced some lows. We've each experienced some happiness in our ecclesias, our respective ecclesias, haven't we? And we've each had some sorrow too. Each of us have experienced the joy of baptism, and each the sadness of illness and even death of those we love, perhaps even in our immediate families. Each of us comes with a prayer list for ongoing ecclesial needs. Each of us has unfinished ecclesial business to return to. Each of us throughout the year has also been encouraged and exhorted and fed by our Sunday school classes and Bible classes in different ways. And so we've all come here thus prepared. We've all come with our minds prepared to celebrate this Jubilee Bible School, to celebrate this fellowship together. And it truly is a rich diversity that we can enjoy as we walk in Christ together this week. Brothers and sisters, I asked for Isaiah chapter 40 to be read, and the accompanying hymn, 68, was totally coincidental. It's wonderful that it should ask the same question. Our Lord is unsearchable, because it's at times that as this, in the world around us, where we're dealing with great chaos and uncertainty, that we need to be asking that question, who is the Lord? What are his ways? And Isaiah is a chapter, Isaiah 40 is a chapter which is a wonderful chapter in particular because it urges us to rediscover God, not discover God, but rediscover God, and thereby find comfort. And it does so by asking two questions. Two questions which seem to take whatever errant thinking we may have for the day. Two questions which help us to do a reset. You know, on your button, on that button on your phone or your computer where you just press that button and it resets, everything sort of goes back to default setting. That reset, there's two questions that Isaiah asks which helps us to do a reset. Again, for whatever thinking we may have that's gone astray in our head, to help us fix our thinking. For example, when we listen to these the words of Isaiah 40, and who among us, after having flown to these islands, and then having driven here past this scenery through the fields and the forest, past the mountains and the lake, is not then struck by the observation of Isaiah in this chapter as we read together, verse 12? These mountains have been weighed in the scales. These waters can be held in the hollow of his hand. That's incredible. These islands, verse 15, these islands have not been fished out of the sea by a demigod, but these islands have been lifted up by the Lord as a very little thing. That's what this chapter is urging us to think about, urging us to discover God or rediscover God. And the reason why my mind has been there has been because of the international politics in the last few weeks. We've had terrorist attacks in Europe. We've had terrorist attacks in our own backyard in San Bernardino. We've had events which are clearly causing despair around us. Probably the recent events in San Bernardino, where people were killed, has had a profound effect on people in Southern California, the people who we live amongst and work amongst, because all of a sudden it's come home to them, the very real threat. And so there's fear there. There is chaos, and they are slipping into darkness. And so, similarly, this chapter gives us perspective. Verse 15. These nations are as a drop in the bucket, as dust in the balance. Verse 17. These nations are less than nothing. They are counted as worthless. That's the perspective we are bidden to consider in this chapter. Indeed, the words of Isaiah 40, brethren and sisters, are relevant to us as they were in Isaiah's time. In fact, I just want to consider the context for this chapter before we consider its message in more detail. Because while the people of Isaiah's time may seem far removed from our world, when we consider the events that were happening to them then, had happened at that time, we realize that they were living in a world of uncertainty and chaos too. They too would have woken up each morning and reached for their coffee and opened the newspaper, and they would have seen headlines similar to the ones that we see. Their neighbors, like ours, were glued to the news, were falling into fear. Their society, like ours, was slipping into darkness, and their society, like ours today, had a problem. Listen to their complaint, verse 27. What is their complaint? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? There's two statements there, and both of them are wrong. My way is hidden from the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You know my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Clearly, the psalmist says, brothers and sisters, clearly God knows our ways. And yet, in Isaiah's time, they seem to think that their ways are hidden from God. My way is hidden from the Lord. And then they think that God can't see the injustices that are done to them, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Or other versions say, the justice due to me is passed away from my God. What are they saying? They're living in a time, brothers and sisters, where they're saying, God, why are you deaf? Why can't you hear me? Why can't you see my plight? Why don't you hear my cry? Why don't you come and help me? That's what they were asking at the time. And so, brothers and sisters, the people of Isaiah's time drew the conclusion that God was no longer able to help them because they'd fallen for the myth. They'd fallen for the myth that because they couldn't see God, that God couldn't see them. They'd fallen for the myth that because they couldn't see God, that he no longer listened to them. Because they couldn't see God, he no longer wanted to help them. Brothers and sisters, that's not too dissimilar from our own age, is it? We hear all sorts of people around us complaining about God all the time. How could God let this thing happen? God must not see what's going on. How could God turn a blind eye to my predicament? And sadly, even some of us might make our way to meeting on Sunday from time to time with perhaps a similar notion. God didn't hear my prayer this week. God doesn't seem to see my predicament. Am I alone in all of this? And I say that we do that from time to time because I do that from time to time, and I know I'm not alone. And so the problem that Isaiah tackles in Isaiah 40 is that when man looks at things backwards, he sees it backwards. He draws his conclusions backwards too. It's not that man doesn't have any use for God. It's not that our friends and our co-workers don't have any need for God. They do. It's that they believe that God exists to serve them, like he's some genie in a bottle. And so while the people speak in God's name, it's not really God who they really serve. And while the people in Isaiah's time spoke in God's name, it's not really God who they really worshipped. It was not God who they turned to. And just like today, they took matters into their own hands and relied on themselves. And so in Isaiah's time, they were surrounded by their enemies. And they got together to discuss their options. Well, what solutions do we have? Which friends do we have in the neighborhood? Who can we turn to? Who can we rely on? They got together, they discussed their options, they weighed the pros and cons, and when they arrived at their decision, they left God out. And Isaiah is urging them not to leave God out. It was a business decision. They concluded that they could get a better deal from the army and the chariots of Assyria. They saw everything backwards. Yes, they wanted God, but they wanted God on their terms. Yes, they wanted God, but they wanted a God who would come to them. Yes, they wanted God, but they wanted a God to fulfill their agenda. Yes, they wanted God, but they wanted a God to serve them instead of them serving him. You see, there is a lie. There is a lie that is common to mankind. There is a lie that we hear every day. There is a lie that has run the entire course of history. And this is the lie: that mankind can take care of it all by himself. Mankind can take care of it all by himself. And it drives our world. It drives our business. It drives our politics. It drives our schools. Our schools teach it. Our media promotes it. We idolize those who seem to be good at it, don't we? We can take care of it all by ourselves. Can we? Really? You'd think after now we'd have a little bit of practice, we'd be better at it than we are. This is the lie, brothers and sisters, that it is at the heart of all of our issues. Because when we can't see God, we think backwards. When we can't see God, we listen to the lie and believe that we are the solution to our problems. We believe that we have it within ourselves to sort it out. We see things backwards when we listen to the lie. And so this reset button that Isaiah asked in this chapter, that's the context, brothers and sisters, of this chapter. That's the historical context for the time at which this was written. It was to the people who were seeing backwards, and Isaiah was urging them to rediscover God. And so how wonderful that the chapter begins. How wonderful and how loving and how patient and long-suffering of God that the chapter would begin, that despite this, despite their decisions to turn their backs on him, how loving and long-suffering that the Lord would choose to speak to the people words of what? Verse 1, comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. And so even at that time, brothers and sisters, Isaiah speaks comfort to them. And so this is a chapter of comfort. And these are the two questions that act like the reset. Because if we stand back from the chapter, we see that Isaiah does it simply by presenting two questions which we can learn, two questions which we can ask, two questions that can be applied to almost any situation that we're in, any predicament that we're in. And these are the simple questions that he asks. Nothing new, but this is how he asks them. Question number one: what is man? Verse 6. He says, remember, he said, comfort my people. And what does he proceed to say? Verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? That's not what the world wants to hear, is it? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Again, wait, says the person looking at this backwards. That's not very comforting. How is this words of comfort? And what Isaiah is doing, brothers and sisters, is pointing the finger right here. He's pointing the finger right back at ourselves. The very first step, pointing the finger right here to confront the lie. To confront the lie that mankind can take care of it all by himself. So step one, to finding comfort in times of chaos. Step one is to confront what we don't like to confront. The state of man. The nature of man. Turn to Isaiah 2, because Isaiah has a very curious description in Isaiah chapter 2 for this same issue, this same subject. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. And he says, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Of what value is man? Asks God. And he describes man in exactly the same way as he does in Genesis. Did you notice that? When he created Adam as one whose breath is in his nostrils. But I want you to stop and think for just a moment about this description that he's giving. How much breath do you have in your nostrils right now? Are you in control of it? What about the breath before that? It's gone. What about the next breath? Do you see it? Can you grab it? How much control do you have over the very breath that's in your nostrils? And so the question is, when that's the picture that God sees, the question is, why or why would you put your faith and trust in man who can't even control the breath that's in his nostrils? Why would you put your faith and trust in man to save you? Take a look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 asks the same question. And Jeremiah tells us it's not only a bad idea to put our trust in the flesh, but there's a curse associated with it too. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And just in case, brothers and sisters, just in case, you think it's just an innocuous thing. Just in case you think that it's no big deal, it's just an innocent slip that we occasionally put our trust or put our faith in man. The word there for departs, whose heart departs from the Lord, means to rebel, to revolt. In other words, the man who puts his confidence in man revolts against the Lord. He revolts against the Lord. Again, brothers and sisters, the issue is one of an attitude of self-reliance, and we live in an age of self-reliance. It's promoted, it's taught. We idolize it in our society. And so what Isaiah is doing is tackling the lie that mankind can take care of it by himself, and he tackles it head on. Because it's only after we confront this, only after we take step one, and we confront this, the weakness of our human state, can we see straight? Can we think straight? Can we walk straight? And only then can we see things the way that God intends for us to see them. And begin to find comfort. And so it seems counterintuitive to ask that question. Comfort you, my people. Comfort my people. And the words of comfort are to confront the lie. All flesh is grass. Step one is for us to admit that we are as frail as the summer flowers. And so the message of Isaiah is to rediscover God counterintuitively by first accepting our nature, to see our limitations, to comprehend our weaknesses and our inability to do it for ourselves. And then we start to see straight, then we can think straight. And instead of being deceived by the lie, we are comforted by the truth. Question number two, which Isaiah asks in this chapter, who is God? Question number one was, what is man? Question number two is, who is God? Today, people, even many Christians for the most part, speak about God in very vague generalities, don't they? God is whoever. God is whatever. God is anything. God is everything. And yet, Isaiah tolerates none of this, and neither should we, because look at the simple question that he asks, verse 18. To whom then will you compare God, asks the prophet. To whom will you compare God? And this is where our hymn that we sung. Who is comparable to God? Our Lord is unsearchable, said the hymn. Verse 25 in the same chapter, Isaiah 40, to whom then will you compare me, asks God. Same question. So the prophet asks it in verse 18, and God asks it in verse 25. To whom then will you compare God? And the answer is, of course, no one. God is comparable to no one. And just look at the wonderful explanation Isaiah gives in this chapter. It's not at all vague. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who has measured heaven with a span, who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God is the creator of it all. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Verse 14, with whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah is answering the question. God didn't need directions. God was not in need of counseling. He didn't need enlightenment. God didn't need to take a course on how to run the universe. He's got it all under his control. He's incomparable. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. Looking at the stars, brethren and sisters, at night, we often wonder, how many are there? You know, it's baffling. How many are there? He brings out the host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So when we look up at night, maybe tonight, when we look up at night, or even peer through a telescope and ask how many stars there are, God not only knows how many there are, but he's also named them too. This is how vast our God is. And this, brothers and sisters, is what Isaiah is telling us, is the Lord on whom we wait. This is the Lord on whom we wait. And so here in this chapter is the answer, the antidote, really, to every one of our questions and every one of our predicaments. And it lies simply in the fact that God does it all. God knows it all. And God is all we need. He is one with whom we can compare no one. And we can compare no thing. He is incomparable. He is unique. And so I find the argument in Isaiah 40 intriguing for the way for us to find comfort, the way for us to find comfort in times of chaos and confusion. The way for us to find comfort is to ask, what am I? And who is God? And those questions act like a reset button that can be applied at almost any situation, because they take our minds away from ourselves and they put our minds back onto God. And so what an appropriate thought to begin a Bible school with, to push the reset button, to ask tonight, who am I? What is man? And who is God? Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah asks the words it this way. Jeremiah 9, I'll just read it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And so when we see straight, brethren and sisters, we think straight, and not only do we walk straight, but therein we find comfort too. So at the end of Isaiah 40, the words that we are so familiar with, words that we go to for comfort, and hopefully having set the context right, and ask the two questions right, will we now be able to see the true comfort that is provided in these verses? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To the person who has considered what is man, and realized that man is in desperate need of God, and then has asked the question, and who is God? And sees that God holds the waters in his hand and measures the dust of the earth. Only then can we fully understand these verses and see how these words give us comfort. Who here among us is not in need of comfort this week? Perhaps a word of comfort at a time of bereavement. Perhaps you're in the midst of a sickness. Perhaps you're at a time of loneliness. Brothers and sisters, what is the comfort that God offers us? In these verses, is if we wait upon the Lord. And the word wait there, the word wait upon the Lord means to hope. It's from a word. I'm not very good with the dictionary, but this is the one word that I looked up. The word there means to twist, to bind. It's like the threads of a rope. And if you've ever read Brother Dennis Gillett's book on weights and words, there's something about the difference between faith and trust. And he talks about a story of taking the twisted threads of a rope and twisting them together and then resting your weight upon it. Somebody who goes climbing takes that rope, nails it into the wall, and hangs out. They rest their weight. They go off that precipice. They step off the ledge, and they rest their weight upon it. That's the word that it's talking about, those who wait upon the Lord. We could, I suppose, change the word wait from W-A-I-T to W-E-I-G-H-T, those who rest their weight upon the Lord. Those who rest their weight upon their Lord will be renewed. And so Isaiah gives us the antidote to the errant thinking of our time, to the lie that mankind can take care of it all by himself. Instead of being deceived by the lie, we're comforted by the truth. And once we embrace these verses in Isaiah 40, they can put a spring back in our step, they can put energy in our walk, and they can give us the strength and the courage for us to go on. And whether in the short term or the long term, brothers and sisters, our hope and our comfort lies in the very fact that we will be renewed. That if we acknowledge our weaknesses, if we acknowledge that God is incomparable, if we rest our weight upon him, we can be renewed. And so as we come to these emblems, let us think about the Emmanuel that Isaiah prophesied, the Messiah that Handel wrote his piece of music up out, the great light out of darkness, the light that we walk in, that we come from these different backgrounds and these different countries and these different ecclesias, from our different, the last 12 months all being different, that we've come together and we walk together in the light for this week. Let us think about our Messiah, who Isaiah prophesied would be born and was born and who will return again and who will reign. About the Messiah who Isaiah said would be granted titles above all other titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty One of God, Father of New Creation, the Prince of Peace. Let us think about our Messiah who, when he was tested by the lie, that he could do it by himself, overturned the test and exchanged the lie for the truth of God and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature. That he rested his weight upon his Father, that he could deliver him even from death, and did so that we might find hope and find comfort. Have you come here this week with a broken heart? Have you been waking in the night as a result of fear? Are you fighting a battle with sin? Are you bowed down by a burden of guilt? Let us be encouraged by the message of Isaiah, brothers and sisters. Let us be encouraged that we might see that there is no matter in our life that is too insignificant nor too vast for our Lord to be able to deal with it. And let us be encouraged by the message of Isaiah that there is renewal that comes when we learn what it means to rest our weight upon the Lord, and that there's joy and comfort and strength that is found when we do. For here, brothers and sisters, as we start this Bible school, as we consider the Jubilee, as we take the bread and wine, let us realize that the key to it all, the secret that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, the gift, the blessing that has been given to us freely. Help us to see that the key to life is death. The way to victory is failure. The way to up is down.